chapter 13, Romans chapter 13. Like I said, I appreciate you being here today. It's good to see this good number. And I hope and trust you will be back. We have Sunday morning services here, and that's it. That's all we do. And from 10 o'clock to my little short sermon, sometimes it's a little longer, but, and I see it, and that's not too much to ask, is it? All right. I want you to look in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Now, what I'm going to be talking about, I know this is Easter, but it's about the resurrection. You know, the word Easter is in the Bible one time. It's in Acts chapter 12. And Herod is the one that says it. And he's got Peter in there. And he kills James, cuts his head off. And he locks up Peter. And he's waiting until after Easter. And people say, okay. But they never read the verse before that and the verse after it where it talks about these are the days of unleavened bread. You didn't have the feast of unleavened bread after the Passover. And Herod, when he says Easter, he's not talking about the resurrection. He's talking about that pagan holiday. And that's why Catholicism took that time and said, okay, well, we'll just say that that's for us, resurrection. And there's nothing wrong in worshiping the Lord and honoring His resurrection. But God never told you to do that. Paul said we glory in the cross. We boast in that work. And we boast in the fact that God did raise His Son from the dead. And it's a fascinating thing. Before we look in Romans chapter 13, go to Ephesians and look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, you will see the power. People overlook the power that was involved in that resurrection. Every one of you, all of us in this building, was born of sinful parents. You have a sinful nature about you that causes you to do bad things. Everybody in here, even the babies, you train your children to be good. You don't train them to be bad. It's their nature to do bad things. It's your nature. You're a sinner. You've got it all the way back from Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners. Adam disobeyed God's one commandment. And man today thinks that they can keep all of God's commandments and be good enough to get into heaven when Adam and Eve in the garden in a perfect environment couldn't keep one commandment. What was that commandment? There was a tree out there. And God said, you can't eat of the fruit of that tree. It's sort of like Dan talking about the hole in the wall. Do not look in that hole. Everybody that goes by is going to look in that hole. God said, don't eat of it. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Here comes Eve. She says, boy, that looks good. Make you wise, Eve. You eat that. Boy, you'd be like them gods out there. You have plenty of wisdom. She ate it. She took of it and ate it and gave to her husband that was with her. And they died. God had to kill some animals. Death came to the garden that day. Why am I telling all that? Because every soul that came from them became like them, even you. So, how are you going to get to a holy and righteous God? How are you going to come into the presence of someone that cannot even look upon sin, that cannot even be a part of unrighteousness? Your sin had to be paid for. And that's what he did. In AD 33, Jesus Christ went to that cross and he was made sin for us who knew no sin. Peter said there was no guile found in his mouth. He never said a word that was wrong. He never had a misthought. He never thought about any wickedness. Everything about him was perfect. He was born of a virgin. He didn't have your nature. He had the nature of God. And he lived and fulfilled God's righteousness through the law. He never broke a commandment. God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He can't say that about you. He can't say that about mankind today, but he said it about him. And they take him to that cross, and on that cross, and you know it's fascinating how that they beat him, and they stripped his clothes off of him, and he's standing there naked. You understand? He's being humiliated, the creator of heaven and earth. He's being poked at. He's being made fun of. He's put a robe on him. They put a crown of thorns on him. They put a reed in his hand. They took that reed, that rod, and they hit him in his face, and they hit him in the head, and they spit in his face, and they beat him to a pulp. And God Almighty, the Father, never raised his hand to stop it. The one that he said, "I am well pleased." God, let man beat him like that. Spit on him. Humiliate him. How would you like to be drug up here somewhere and have your clothes stripped off of you and the people out here and you're standing here and you're naked and they're making fun of you? And the Father never raised his hand. Because if he had, there wouldn't have been no salvation for you in this room. You know what he's doing? He's taking your punishment. He's taking your humility. He's taking being humiliated in the eyes of man for you. For you. And then he gets on that cross. And I think about him when they laid down on that cross and they drove them spikes in his hand. And they took him ropes and they raised that thing up and it fell in that hole and it hit the bottom there. You know what Psalms 22 said? His bones was out of joint. It probably separated his shoulders, separated his joints. And the way he would take a breath, he would push up. That's why they would come by and break their legs so that they would smother. Because they couldn't breathe And he had to pull up and push up with nails in his hands and in his feet and push up. It ain't like the pictures you see drawn today. He's a bloody mess. And he said, I thirst. And they give him vinegar and gall to drink. And he said, Father, my God, my God. He never even addressed him as Father at that time. He said, my God, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? Don't you see why he's... And that's just part, that's the physical suffering. He's going into spiritual suffering here. God made him to be sin, your sin. God poured his wrath out on his only son for you. And finally he said, it's finished. When all the prophecies was fulfilled that he was to fulfill, and all he's hanging there, and he says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and died. But that ain't the end of it. He goes down into the heart of the earth, into hell. And he suffers in hell for you. Acts says that he went there. To pay for your sin. Now look at this. Jesus Christ had no sin to die for. The wages of sin is death. He had no sin to pay for. He had no wage to pay about. He's paying your wages. He's paying your debt. He's dying your death. Don't you understand? The punishment is yours. I look in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I'm going to get to Romans 13, but look at Ephesians. We're talking about resurrection. I mean, you go down the road and you see the crosses with the purple robes on them and everything. Look here in Ephesians chapter 1. He said in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to who? Do you notice that? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And he goes on with far above principalities. Now notice this thing. He said this power is to usward. What power? Well, he's made sin. Jesus Christ became what you are on that cross. When they buried him, he went in, his body was laid in a tomb. He goes into the heart of the earth down here. Look what he says there. And what is the exceeding greatness is his power to us when we believe? According to the working of his mighty power. God, did God love Jesus Christ? Did God see any sin in him before the cross? That's his son, isn't it? Do you know what power it took? It wasn't the power to get him out. It was the power to you. Look in chapter 2 of Ephesians. In chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, and hath quickened us together with Christ by grace, are you saved? Or when was he quickened? Three days. And you can't get 3 days out of Friday to Sunday morning to save your life. He's 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And he's raised. But when he comes up, he's not like what he went down. Look what he says there in verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Now look back in chapter 1. In chapter 1 verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. God set him at his right hand. Verse chapter 2 and verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're seated with him, are we not? Verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't have any work involved in your salvation. God did the work. God offered a sacrifice for you. God offered that sacrifice, his son. His son came into the world, lived a perfect life, satisfied the law of God, never broke the law, and as a man went to that cross and became what you are, and they buried him, and God, through his power, done something to get his son out of the grave. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 verse 13. And you being dead in your sins. Well, where were you dead in your sins? Come on, folks. When were you quickened? Huh? Back there, weren't you? You see, folks, God knows who's going to be saved. He knows through his foreknowledge who's going to trust his son and who's not going to trust his son. And God today is putting together a body that's called the body of Christ that is identified with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And never before has he ever done anything like that. And when that body is complete, then that body will be taken out of here, and never again will he ever form another body like that. Look in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him. Well, the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh is done here at the cross. Then it's buried. In other words, Jesus Christ was cut loose from that body of sins of the flesh. Verse again, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. That's a baptism into his death, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Tell me something. Were you buried with him? Did you die with him? You were buried with him. Well, if you died with him and you were buried with him, where are you at now? Didn't you come up with him? Look what he said. Who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, verse 13, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. With him. Underline it. You were quickened together with him. When was he quickened? Long, long time ago, wasn't it? But you were quickened with him, having forgiven you how many? What? Trespasses. Are you forgiven? That's why you're complete in Him. When God, that's the power. It's the power to forgive old sinners like you and me that didn't deserve to be forgiven. If we had justice, we'd be in hell right now. But God showed mercy to us. You say, well, what about the whole world? The whole world, He's the Savior of all men, especially to those that believe. God would have all men to be saved. The invitation is for all men to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But all men, without exception, will not trust Him. And God knows who would and who wouldn't, and them that He knew would believe, He done something down there. Now hang on there, come over to, well, you can let go there, come over to Psalms, and look in Psalms 139. Now you know Paul, if you read the letters of Paul, you find out that Paul went back in the Old Testament many times and made spiritual applications in the Old Testament. That's what I want to do now. In Psalm 39, notice in verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins." Now notice, "thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." So God Almighty had somebody. You know who this is a reference to, by the way? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Everybody clear on that? "I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." And it is. A child in a womb is wonderfully made. How they form bones and teeth and, I mean, not teeth so much, but everything forms. Their mouth, their nose, their eyes, a brain, and "thou fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in" where? Where? Do y'all ladies have to go to the lower parts of the earth to have a child? You know, the lower parts of the earth is down here. Something was made down there. Look at it again. "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect," we weren't perfect, but He saw us, "and in thy book all my members," we're members of one body, "were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." You know what? The body of Christ was fashioned in the lower parts of the earth. And when God raised up Christ, He raised up that body. And when He set Him at His right hand, He set us out there in heavenly places. And bless your heart, we are already glorified. Look in Romans chapter 8. You see what I just read, y'all? That's power. He formed that body of Christ in the lowest parts of the earth. Look in Romans chapter 8. Now, folks, I'm not a Calvinist. I do not believe that God chose certain people out. I don't believe God looked at me and said, "Well, he's a handsome young guy. I think I'll just save him." I don't believe that. I don't believe He looked at somebody and said, "They got a lot of money. I can use them. I'll just save them." I don't believe that at all. Well, that old guy there, he's a scoundrel. I ain't going to save him and let him go down. I don't believe that. I believe God would save the world if the world would come to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But folks, God knows who's going to be saved. Look at Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, notice what he says in verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, there's the key now, he also did predestinate. The word predestinate, just a big old biblical word, it means he predetermined something. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now who did he predetermine for them people to be like his son? Who did he predetermine? Them that he foreknew. Or what did he foreknow about them? That they would believe, wouldn't he? Now look. Moreover, whom he did predetermine, predestinate them, he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Are you justified? If you're justified today because you trusted Christ as your Savior, are you glorified? Just as sure as you're sitting in this room right now. And verse 31, what shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? What things? Our calling, our justification, our glorification. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God was for you because he saw you trust Christ. He put you into the body of Christ. He formed that body of Christ in the lowest parts of the earth. And when he came out, look in Ephesians chapter 4. Resurrection. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice what he said. I'm just going to cut in there, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, now he's going to quote Psalms. He's using it as a spiritual application, just like I went back to Psalms 39. And he goes on, he said, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And there were some things up there that needed to be filled up, and them things is filled up with the body of Christ, and you're the captivity that was led captive at the resurrection, and he takes us up there and we're seated in them empty spaces. And we fill up those seats out there in the heavens where we got to reign over the creation of God Almighty for all eternity as members of the body of Christ. You couldn't beat that with Grandma Snuff. We're saved. We're glorified. We're seated. Saying he raised us up. Now, my time is about gone. But I want you to think about something. When this body, right now, this body, while we're in Ephesians, look over in chapter 3. In chapter 3. He said in chapter 3, for this cause I, Paul the prisoner, Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Paul is the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. He's your apostle. Do you understand that? People say, well, I follow Christ. You can't follow Christ until you follow your apostle. And Christ is words through that apostle to you. People's got this book so messed up and religion has fouled everything up. Folks, God today is building a church. It's called the body of Christ. It has His identity, and He formed it in the heart of the earth, and He raised it up, and He's positioned it out there, set it out there in heavenly places for His pleasure and His glory. And people will look at it and say, there's the grace of God. But look what he says. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, in chapter 1, if you want to know exactly, in chapter 2, he said there, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And you can go ask people in religion and ask them what that mystery is, and I guarantee you, you're not going to find one out of 100 can tell you what that mystery is. I asked a preacher one time, I said, what's the mystery in Ephesians chapter 3? He said, that's why it's a mystery. It's a mystery. If you knew what it was, it wouldn't be a mystery. I mean, man, we got some charlatans behind the pulpits anymore. But look what he says there, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Is the mystery revealed today? Yes, it is. And he's wrote it down. And it's through Romans, through Philemon, and that's where you find the doctrine for the body of Christ today. I love Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but you can't get saved by the grace of God out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You couldn't find the gospel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John if you hadn't searched with a magnifying glass as big as a hubcap. You couldn't do it. So how about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe what? That he was born? What are you going to believe about him? Come on, folks. That ain't the good news that Paul God gave to you to get saved. The good news for you is Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures and was buried, and God raised him the third day according to the Scriptures for your justification. The gospel that the world needs to know is that God provided them a sacrifice. And all they need to do to get to heaven and to be a part of that body that's going up there someday, when it's complete, we're going out of here. Look in chapter 3, he said, what is that mystery? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by joining the church. Is that what it says? Did I misread that? You got a wrong translation or something? Partakers of his promise in Christ by water baptism. Is that right? My goodness. What does it say? By the gospel. Look back in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he says, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye, what? Sign a card? Walked the aisle? Repented of your sin? Nope. Believed. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now quickly, I want you to take two passages. People's got the idea about the day of Christ. I believe that this is what we call the rapture. It's when we're going to go. And I believe there is a time over here somewhere, and I'm just going to bring it down here like this. And this right here will be the second coming of Christ. That's when He comes down here on this earth. And in between here, we have the tribulation. And the man of sin, Revelation. You have the books of Hebrews through Revelation that cover all of this. This right here, with this body of believers, is a mystery. Everybody clear on that? And that mystery was revealed to who? Paul. Peter, James, and John, they didn't know that mystery. Now, I want you to compare something. I want you to look. The day of Christ covers more than one event. The day of Christ has to do with His glory. And it covers all past the second coming. You have the thousand year reign. And then you have the day of God out there. But anyway, I'm just going to stop right there. Now look at this thing with me. I don't have much time, but turn with you there in Ephesians. Turn to Philippians. And look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now we're still talking about resurrection. There is a time in the future somewhere. It could be today. I want you to see that. Listen to me. You don't know when the rapture is going to take place. It might be today. It could be next month. It could be next year. It could be 100 years from. I don't know when it's going to be. So I plan like I'm going to be around all that time. We have services planned, and we're looking into the future to do other things. It's not because I don't think that the rapture can take place. It's just that you just plan things. And that's what Paul did in his ministry. He just planned that he was going to be around until he realized he wasn't, when he looked out there and saw the guillotine and realized, hey, the time of my departure is at hand. But even then, if the Lord came, well, anyway, look in Philippians chapter 1. He said in verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. That would be approved things that are different, that are excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Well, then you've got to do something till the day of Christ. What? Be it that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Look in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Well, then Paul wants to rejoice in the day of Christ. Well, how is he going to do that? If they continue, he didn't labor in vain. There's going to be people at the judgment seat of Christ that my labor was in vain for them. My preaching to them was in vain. I will not be able to rejoice they had done anything for them. Why? Because they didn't do nothing with it. And all my labor, there'll be people probably set up under my ministry all these years, and at the judgment seat of Christ, I won't be able to rejoice with them because they didn't do nothing with the preaching. So it was in vain. But Paul said, I want to rejoice, so there could be a rejoicing in the day of Christ. Turn back to 1 Corinthians. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no guilt, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we're talking about the coming of the Lord. Who shall confirm you unto the end. He's going to do the confirming, not you. Well, what is the end? That ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to do the work, confirm you unto the end that you be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is the day of our Lord? Well, this guy is the coming of the Lord. Look in 2 Corinthians. I'll tell you what, go over to chapter 5, 1 Corinthians. And look in chapter 5, verse 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You know what the destruction of the flesh is, don't you? Dang, kill him. For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, notice in verse 14. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in Romans chapter 13. Now folks, you can't get around them verses I just read to you. They're talking about rejoicing, they're talking about having their work saved, they're talking about stuff like that at the coming of the Lord. And there's a time that he's a-coming. Look in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Notice what he says there in verse 11. And knowing the time, that it is now, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Now, you see what he said? For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. What day is at hand? A little light from the class. Let's have a little bit of embalmment in the students. What day? What day is at hand? What's nearer than when we believed? The salvation, isn't it? What are you saved from? You're saved from wrath. The day is at hand, Paul said. Well, while you're there in Romans, turn back to Romans 8. In Romans 8, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, for we are saved by hope. Why, folks, what is our redemption there? It's the redemption of our body. You know what the adoption is? You can't have the adoption without having your body changed. What is adoption? According to Galatians chapter 4, it's becoming the Son of God. You're not a servant. You become a placing of a Son of God. God one day is going to adopt you and place you out there as His Son. Conform you to the image of His Son. You're going to be like His Son. Don't you get it? Man, what a little Savior. Adoption, the redemption of our body. It's our salvation, nearer than when we believed. Now look in 2 Thessalonians. And by the way, when he talks about at hand, before you turn there, look at Matthew 20. Man, I'm telling you what, this is hard to get this train slowed down to get stopped. But folks, I know y'all want to go. But look in Matthew 26 before we do anything else. Notice in verse 45. Matthew 26, 45, then cometh to his disciples and said unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. Verse 46, rise, let us below. Behold, he is at hand. You know what, the scripture says? The day is at hand. At hand, it's near. It's right there. It's at the door. I mean, any time. We're waiting on the Lord. Jeannie goes to Harmony. Jeannie calls. Every time she leaves the house, Jeannie calls and says, where's Mama? I'm expecting her. She went to get groceries, whatever. She'll be back. She's coming back. I don't want you to go get it any time now. We are waiting on the Lord to come. We don't know when He's coming, but we expect Him to come. It's at hand. Now look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. People want to make that day of Christ. Paul, did Paul say in Romans 13, the day is at hand? Romans 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, two different things, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now hold the phone. I thought he said in Romans, if that's the rapture of the church, I thought Romans 13, he said that it was at hand. Now he's saying it ain't at hand. Two different days of Christ, folks. This day of Christ has to go back in chapter 1, verse 7. And the you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 25 says He's coming in His glory. Jesus Christ, day of Christ over here, is that day when He comes back over there. You see, they thought they was in the trib already getting suffered, and that day was at hand. And Paul said, whoa, that day of Christ ain't at hand. That day you got to have the man of sin be revealed. In verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. But this day of Christ is at hand. That's the rapture, the catching out of the saints of God and taking them into the heavens out there. And it's the hope of righteousness. Oh, Galatians 5:5, write it down, read it. We're waiting for the hope of righteousness, when we'll be righteous in body and in soul and spirit. We're righteous now in Christ, but someday we'll have a righteous body. It'll be formed like His body. Maybe next week I'll finish that out, because I got 40 more verses to cover. We'll be here the next Easter. One of these days, I wish y'all would let me see how long I could preach. I guarantee I can preach longer than you'd want to sit.